Well, let the church say amen tonight. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. And it's good to be here with you folks at Calvary Chapel. It's been quite some time since my wife and I have been privileged to be here. And it's always good. It's always good to come back. And I was thinking about this on the way up here this evening, the number of ordinations that I've participated in here through the years. I was here when Sheldon Graver was ordained as deacon, when Matthew Howe was ordained to the ministry, when Lynn was ordained to the ministry. And previous to that, we had an attempted ordination, and that did not have the sufficient number of votes to move forward. And so we waited and came back, I think it was about 6 months later, and then Brother Lynn was ordained. And then I was here when Dana was ordained bishop, and when Sam Schwartz was ordained deacon, and now here again this evening. So this is brings back a lot of memories and a lot of good times that we've had together with you as a church, as well as programs that we've given through the years here and preaching times. And anyway, it's just good to be here. I want to pick up with what Brother Lynn shared there from the last verse of that Psalm 31. It caught my attention. It says, "Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart." And I know that there are times in life when we just need to be told that. We need to be reminded that we can have courage through the Lord. And God will strengthen our hearts. And I know that you as the congregation have had some dark times the last several years. And my word to you this evening would just be of good courage. The Lord has strengthened your hearts, is strengthening your hearts, and will strengthen your hearts, all you who hope in the Lord. I love that passage of Scripture a little bit later on in the Psalms where it says, "Why art thou disquieted within me, and why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the help of of my countenance." So hope in the Lord. And we have great hopes this weekend that God is going to be present, will be with us, and will give guidance and direction. That's what you have been praying for. That's what we also, from the outside, Brother Steve and myself, have been praying for as well. Now, in your copies of the Scriptures this evening, would you turn with me to the book of Titus? And I would like to share with you a message that I've shared numbers of times before, but I think it helps us to focus our attention on what we are doing this weekend. I titled the message, "Why Ordination?" Why ordination? Why go through a process like this? Why call people together to pray and to select leadership? And why don't we just throw some names in a hat and just draw one out and say, "Well, I guess you're it." You know, why do we take the pains to go through a discernment process and try to discern the will of the Lord? One of the reasons I believe that is because a weekend like this and leadership is so important in the congregation. Now, everyone's important in the congregation. We all have a role. We all have a function. We all have a place to serve. But when leadership is missing and is absent, there's something amiss. There's something that's not quite right. And that's what Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. The setting here is Paul has sent Titus to Crete, to the church there, and he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So now we see there that there's something lacking when there's no leadership, when there's elders that are missing. There's something lacking. Something needs to be set in order. And this, I believe, is more important than dare I say, selecting a president or a governor or a mayor or a congressman. Because God's church is His bride. And you dare not mess with the bride. You dare not. You need to handle the bride with integrity and with caution and care and courage, so that Christ's bride might be presented to Him as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul said that. I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I've espoused you to one husband. So when we think about the subject of calling leadership, why ordination? What does it mean to ordain? We are not ordaining a pope whose words are considered equal to the words of Christ. Only as he shares the word of God do we have an infallible word. With the Pope, we've seen in the last number of years again, the Pope can speak in what's called ex cathedra. And that means that he is speaking the words of God when he makes decisions. We're not ordaining a Pope. Neither are we making someone holy. Neither are we considering ordination to make one a super saint. It does not make one infallible. It does not make one sinless. And it does not elevate one above the rest of the congregation, in the sense that he then is automatically closer to God than you. Even though we have a platform here tonight, this doesn't mean that we're up here and you're down there. No, it's just, I hope it's only here for visibility, so you don't have to crane your neck and strain your neck when you're peering around somebody's shoulder. No, that's why it's here. It's not to say that we've arrived and the congregation hasn't. Neither does it mean that all the ministry in the congregation must go through him. We have been called by Christ to minister to one another. We have been called in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the pastors, the elders, give leadership to that equipping so that the saints may do the work of the ministry. And so when we talk about ordination in virtually every denomination and every church through the years of church history, there has been some recognition of leadership and ordination. Even in our Anabaptist heritage, when we were meeting in caves and barns and hiding places so that we would not be discovered by the established church. Even then, they were choosing leaders. In fact, the brother Walter Beach, I heard him say one time that when they would have a pastor, an elder that was killed or arrested, and they would come together without much warning and have to select another one. They often didn't have 6 months or a year to try to prepare for this. They needed help, and they needed it right away because of the pressure that was mounted against them. The church must have leadership, Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until the church perfectly takes on the nature of Christ. The integrity of the office must be guarded and protected for it to be effective. And it is a scriptural command that leadership should be recognized as a sacred trust. So what is ordination? What is ordination? And I'm reading from the New King James. Your King James, old King James may say it a little bit different. I think it says that you may ordain elders in every place. The New King just simply says appoint elders, which is what the word ordain means. There are three words in the New Testament that are used for ordain. One word is found in 1 Corinthians 7:17, where Paul talks about the teaching and instructions that he has ordained. That's one kind of thing. That's to appoint or prescribe or command. He gave some prescriptions to the church. He gave some commands to the church from the heart and mouth of God as an apostle. Then another word is translated ordained. We find this in Acts 14:23, where they ordained elders in every city. As they went place to place, built churches, started churches, built the church, discipled, and groups came together. One of the earliest things that they did was to ordain elders. That word means to extend the hand, to elect or select. To extend the hand. So there was some kind of voting apparatus in the early church when it came to leadership selection. You see this in Acts chapter 6. When they selected what we believe are the early deacons, the first deacons. It said, choose from among you six men was what they chose. Seven men full of the Holy Ghost and with wisdom and of good report. And those seven men were then charged with the deacon work in the early church, in the primitive church there as it was just getting started. So there was some apparatus, some mechanism, some way of doing that. And that word ordained can mean to extend the hand, to elect or select, either through voting or without votes, but some sort of a selection process. But the word here, when he says that you should appoint or ordain elders in every city, is the word that means to set down or place in an office, to set someone in a place. And that's what we're doing. We attempt to do this weekend, if the Lord would be gracious to us and to you as a congregation, to allow us to proceed, to set someone in the place of an elder, minister, pastor. There's various words that are used in the New Testament that are used somewhat interchangeably. Some depending on whether it's talking about a function or a man, emphasizing the man, it's oftentimes called elder. Emphasizing the function, it may be called a bishop or episcopus. Presbyteros would be the Greek words for those two positions, those two callings. And then there's pastors and teachers and elders that are used as pastors and teachers and evangelists and so on. So in the practical sense, what we're doing is biblical. It is God ordained. It must be spirit led. And we believe that it is. It is to recognize a person's call. To recognize a person's call. Now, I have seen it where God's understanding of that call has been unfolded on a weekend like this. But oftentimes, and I would say it should be that way, but we don't want to limit the Lord. But that oftentimes, prior to a weekend like this, someone is feeling the call. Someone is feeling the call. And maybe it's been something that's been building for a long time. Maybe it is something that has come on you recently. Maybe it's something, some sense that I know God has something for us. We just don't know what it is. And if the church calls, why, we're going to understand that that's what God has for us, that that's what it is. But oftentimes there's some kind of a call. We recognize that person's gifting. And that person's call. And we evaluate their gifts. We evaluate their gifts. Is this a good fit for the congregation's needs? And so we evaluate that. And after examination of their character and their qualifications, biblical qualifications, and of their doctrine, we appoint them through ordination to a position of leadership. For the purpose of keeping things in order in the church by giving them responsibility and an equal amount of authority to fulfill their responsibility. And that's what I'm going to be talking about in a few minutes. Now, when we do this, there are three principles that we need to keep in mind about leadership. And I'm going to give these to you this evening for you to ponder on and to think about. And I believe that they are all three very biblical, and they need to be held in tension. Because as I go through this, you'll see that there is a certain amount of tension that goes with these three principles. The first principle that must be guarded when it comes to ordination and to leadership in the church is the principle of the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. The priesthood in the Old Testament was reserved for only a few. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to be then of the lineage of Aaron if you were going to be a high priest. And no one else could function as a priest. But in the New Testament, God has created all of us, called all of His saints to be priests in a sense. The husband is a priest in his home. And if you understand a priest's responsibility and role to be one who prays on behalf of the people to God and blesses on behalf of God to the people. We should be blessing and praying and bringing souls to Christ and encouraging one another. And we all of us, have equal access to God. Isn't that wonderful? That every single one of us here tonight can have equal access to the throne of God. Because our high priest has gone before us and opened the way. Amen? He opened the way to heaven. He opened the way to the throne. And now he says, you may come to your Father on behalf of your prayer requests and your needs, and you may go back to your people and bless them in the name of Christ. And so this right to come into the presence of God means that we can all come. We all can offer the sacrifices of in the New Testament, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips. And other sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices that are referred to. The role of blessing the people and studying and understanding the scriptures. I love to see sisters that understand the scriptures and that study the scriptures. We have several of them in our congregation that probably know the Bible as good or better than I do. And that's a blessing. Now, we don't ask them to stand behind the pulpit and expound the scriptures, but they have every right to understand and read and study and ask God and receive His understanding by His Spirit and share that in appropriate ways with appropriate settings. And Titus chapter 2 would refer to that. So, everyone has the right to work as a priest. We have direct access to God through the high priestly ministry of Christ. We now have a responsibility to bless others, to proclaim God's word, and to pray for those in need. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." And one of the primary passages that we understand this from is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. A very familiar chapter or passage of scripture. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. The church of Jesus Christ, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and several times in Revelation it says that God hath made us kings and priests to God. New King James says that He has made us a kingdom of priests, as an alternate translation possibility. A kingdom of priests. Kings and priests. Every one of us. And so, this is really an Anabaptist understanding of the church. We don't ordain priests who have a special place between us and God. We ordain pastors. We ordain elders, we ordain bishops, if in some cases here at Calvary Chapel you've had bishop through the years. Those are not someone to that you have to go through to get to God. But they are ones who have been called alongside to lead the church, to help it grow, and to make things done decently and in order, and to be responsible for the shepherding and the care of the congregation, that we might all be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, in all leadership establishing, this must be protected. We are not looking for a hierarchy of super saints. We are not looking for people to be dependent on a man instead of on Christ. What we are looking for is a man who will be able to serve Christ and the church in a shepherding role. ministry has become highly specialized for a few trained men in many churches, and then people fall through the cracks because, after all, we got the man up there, and he's our savior. I know what it's like to idolize the man up there behind the pulpit. Did that as a young man, and it devastated me when he fell. Devastated me, my young 15-year-old heart before God. Knocked the props out from under me. No, we're not looking for a man that you owe your salvation to, but we're looking for someone we can follow. But we're looking for someone who will take care of the sheep. We have to guard that principle. Now, the second principle that we must guard in leadership selection is the servant leadership model. Go with me, a very familiar passage, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus talked about this in a number of the Gospels, but we'll look at Matthew 20. And he said here in verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yes, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's just unpack this for a minute. The Gentile and worldly way of leadership is subjugation, is to oppress, and I think some translations even translate this as tyrants. They are tyrants. Oppression is the leadership model of the world. Oppression. He says they exercise authority over them. The word here to exercise dominion means to lord against or subjugate, to exercise control to one's own advantage. We all can see that at times in our parenting, if we're not careful, right? Amen? Has anybody here ever disciplined your children to make you look good? Or look better than you would if you didn't? Yeah. Mind if I raise both hands? And then sit on them in embarrassment? We sometimes exercise authority and discipline for our own advantage. And that's a carnal, fleshly leadership approach. Now, we exercise discipline, yes. But that must not be for our advantage. And to exercise control as a remote control father, I call them remote control fathers, when they sit on the sidelines and make demands on their children and click and expect it to be done without ever giving any involvement themselves. It's the leadership model of the world. And then he says they exercise authority. They wield full privilege over or take advantage to serve themselves. This was the role of the Pharisees and the leaders at that time, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne," Matthew 23 says, "and lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." In other words, you should do it, but I'm not going to, but you should do it because I said so. That is the leadership model of the world. In fact, I don't know how many of you remember, this is a number of years ago, probably back during the Obama presidency, when they were talking about Obamacare and socialized medicine, whatever you want to call it. And I just remember that Congress was voting on whether or not to adopt what became known as Obamacare. And I had an idea about that. And I said, "I've got an idea here. I'll just take whatever health care package that Congress has. You know, they're going to tell us how they want us to do it, but they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. But they want us to do it. That's the leadership model of the world. True servant leadership says, let me show you how to do this. I will lay aside my rights. And maybe they had a right to a super duper health care package. The point is, leaders lay aside their rights in order to serve, in order to minister. This authoritarian exercise of authority and rule of Gentile mentality does not work in the church. It's not to be in the church of God. It should not even be named among us, because it's contrary to Christ as our example. He says, you must be the minister. Let him be your servant, verse 26. If you would be great among you, let him be your servant. Verse 27, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. The word servant there, or minister, is the word diakonos, which means to run errands. This minister is an errand boy. An errand man, or a waiter of tables. A waiter of tables. You can do the word study yourself. Or he is to be doulos, a slave, a bond slave, serving God by serving the people. Serving God by serving others. And leading by example. Leading by example, and not by authoritarianism. Now, having said all this, there is one more truth that I want to share with you. And you're going to say, now, Brother Todd, you're going to throw out everything you just said. No, I'm not. But I'll try to put it together in a way that has helped me understand it. I hope it will bless you. And that is the authority of the leader must be maintained. So you've got the servant leadership. And you've got the priesthood of all believers, but then you have this biblical mandate for authority. What do you do with that? Well, while we think about that, we think of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. You need two or three witnesses before you entertain an accusation against one of God's elders. That doesn't mean they're always right. It just means that they are in a public place, in a public position, where it's easy to shoot at them. And there's special protection for those leaders who lead and who are not always appreciated, and who are not always that are easy targets for criticism. And but then there is also special rebuke, because when it says then that sin rebuke before all that others may fear, many believe that that is referring specifically to leaders. So while there's this extra level of protection, the two or three witnesses to establish an accusation, there is also then the extra responsibility that goes along when they have sinned, that be rebuked before all. So you see the responsibility and the privilege that goes with it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and younger men as brethren. Now, I don't know that that just means elders in the church, but it does means elders that are older than us, and also I think can be made to mean, or to understood to mean, elders in the church. So entreat them as a father. My youngest son just entreated me as a father, and I appreciated it. Some things he pulled me aside and said, Dad, can we talk? And I listened, and I appreciate everything he said. But he treated me as a father. We do that with the elders in the congregation. Obey them, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. We got to do something with that. Amen? Got to do something with that. You can't just mark that one out. No, there is the priesthood of all believers. There is servant leadership. But then there is this level of authority that is imparted to leaders. So how do we put that together? One of the things that I have come to believe is that the leader must never see himself as an authority. The congregation must see him as an authority. The leader must see himself as a servant. The congregation need be careful when they see him as a servant. Let me show you how this works. Pastor thinks he is the authority. He is the authority. He is the one in charge. And so he begins to exercise dominion, and his carnality gets in the way. And soon you have a rebellion. That's a problem. Problem starts when he sees himself as an authority rather than a servant. But the problem is equally disadvantaged on the other side when the congregation sees him as a servant and not a leader. And so they begin to take advantage of him. And they subject him. And they subjugate him. And they abuse him. Brothers and sisters, pastor abuse from the pew to the pulpit is a very real thing in 21st century Christianity. It is. Yes, it's been that way for many years. So, as a pastor, we must see ourselves as servants and shepherds. As a people, you must recognize the authority that the pastor has. Now, how much authority does he have? Or the elders, how much authority did they have? I think they have as much authority. Now, this is my opinion. Now, you can challenge this if you like. I think they need to have as much authority as they have responsibility. So if they have a responsibility to present every man, woman, chaste virgin, then they need to have authority to do that. If they have responsibility to preach the word, you are not wise to muzzle the word being preached. But when it comes to other things that he does not have responsibility for, dare I say this kindly, Brother Todd, myself, we need to sit down. Just sit down. I'll give you a practical illustration of this. I remember years ago being in a home of a minister, retired minister in the Lancaster area. And he invited us in his home. He was a widower after the service one evening. And he asked me a question that I've chewed on for many years. He said, Todd, let's say you have a bishop. And that bishop goes on a tour to Israel. And you have a tour guide that's in charge of the tour to Israel. But you've got the bishop and the tour guide. And somewhere along the line in the course of events, there arises a disagreement and an argument between the bishop and the tour guide. Who breaks that? Who is supposed to make the decision? The bishop or the tour guide? What would you say? We want to make sure that we maintain the authority of the leader here, but who's the leader in that particular setting? The tour guide. So Mr. Bishop, Pastor Todd, I'm not a bishop, but I'm a senior pastor. Sit down. Just sit down. This isn't your realm. It's not your realm. And I learned that if I were to go to work for one of our men on the job in our congregation, one of the first things I would say to them is, I may be your pastor, but right now, I'm your worker. I'm your employee. And so you treat me like every other employee and expect just as much out of me, and I will find my place among my equals, and not over and usurp or challenge your authority. Because you have the responsibility to get this job done. And to get it done in a way that pleases the owner. Or if you're in construction or whatever. It's my responsibility to do my little part here. I'll do it. You correct me if I... A wise pastor will understand the difference between being in authority and under authority, and seek to be both in a healthy way. So, God has called our leaders to shepherd the flock. Sometimes that means to rebuke. Sometimes that means to say hard things from the pulpit. Sometimes that means to come alongside and put our arms alongside somebody and correct with love and exhortation. That's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. We need to be able to have enough authority invested in that role to do that. You can either say amen or ouch, but that's the way I see it. The scripture says, God is looking for two things in the heart of the leader. He's looking for submission and humility. God is looking for some things in the heart of the followers. That is submission and humility. Amen? Never forget Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. In their challenge of Moses and his authority. Of the three institutions that God has created, they all have their officers who sit in the seat of God. The government, the leader to the citizen. The home, the parent to the child. The church, the elders, bishops, and overseers to the members. Through instruction, correction, and discipline, they fulfill the God-given mandate to watch for the well-being of those under their care. And some days, it is a thankless, dreary job. And other days, it is a great joy. Great joy and sorrow. So how does their father, far does their authority go? Only as far as their responsibility. The foreman on a construction site has a specific job to get this building up correctly, to fulfill his obligation. He must have the authority to communicate expectations, enforce quality control, work within the time frame, because his neck is on the line. The pastor and church leader is no different. He has been given a responsibility. Feed the flock, make disciples, protect the sheep, maintain the purity of the church so it can be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ upon his appearing. These things that are necessary for that to happen, he must be allowed to do. The leader must recognize this and still trust God to establish his leadership. I see this in the scriptures when it comes to leadership. When we try to establish our own leadership, we fail. When we trust God to establish our leadership, he can do it in amazing ways. When Moses tried to establish himself as leader and killed the Egyptian, big disaster. When God established his leadership, he was ready to go. So what we're looking to ordain this weekend, if God gives us the green light to move forward, is a pastor who will recognize the humility and humbleness and submission of a servant, but also one who is willing to put on his big boy pants, as it were, pardon the expression, and lead and make the hard choices, even when it's not always popular. That's fair. Better question, is it biblical? I'd like to ask us to kneel for prayer tonight. This is an important part of this weekend, what we're about to do. So would you kneel for prayer? Lord God, we recognize you tonight as the sovereign God. What a wonderful thing to sing those songs this evening at the beginning, to draw our attention to you and to your sovereignty and your control over the affairs of men and your dominion over the rulers of this world and your care over the church, which you, Lord Jesus, have purchased with your own blood. Thank you, Lord, that you are calling out a bride, a church, out of the world to be separated unto God, unto Christ, in our thoughts and actions and values and motives and speech and in every way to submit and in humility to our Father who art in heaven. Lord, thank you for Calvary Chapel. You know the impact that they have made through the years on this community. And you know the difficult times that they have experienced the last number of years. We pray, Lord, that they will take hope as they trust in the Lord. And that you will sovereignly work your good will and plan here tonight. Lord, we don't know what to expect as we take this voice this evening through these ballots. But you already know the end from the beginning. And Lord, I pray for that one whom you are calling at this time, that you will just give them total peace and rest and confidence and assurance that the will of God will be done. Such great safety to be under the authority of God's word, the qualifications that you have given for us to evaluate with, for us to be under the control and superintendence of the Holy Spirit, to lead and guide and direct, and for us to sit in the council of brotherhood, to learn and listen and discern and to speak what we sense you've laid on our hearts. So as Brother Steve comes, and momentarily, I pray that you will give him good counsel for us and good insight for us and lead us ever deeper and further in Jesus' name. Amen.